Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to the audio teaching sermon series, where our only goal is to further educate all those interested in getting to know God and Jesus and the Bible better. We do it by digging deep into the text using the original languages, along with a few good dictionaries. It is amazing to see with your own eyes just how ingenious God is when he built up the words in both the Old and New Testaments. Welcome to the 34th message. I am Pastor Jefferson, and today I'll be continuing my coverage of the earliest known use of the offering, which still affects our worship of God today. We really shouldn't be surprised, as God has said many times that he is unchanging. And so how he interacted with mankind back in Adam's day will be no different as to how he meets up with us today. Recall that the sacrifice of Abel was accepted, and the sacrifice of Cain was not. Cain's reaction is recorded in the second half of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. Grab your Bible and open it up to that point, please. In the Hebrew it reads, "And Cain became very jealous, and fell his countenance." I am aware that most biblical translations state that Cain was angry. The usual word for anger in Hebrew is eph. In the Hebrew, it means angry in the sense of seeing a person's nostrils flare up from the heat of passion, driven by the onset of rapid breathing. In thought one, we find the word weyikar in the place of the words and was jealous. This is a frequently used word and translates to be kindled, to become incensed, or to burn inside from rage and pain. Kindled means to be stirred up, as in the first steps to starting a fire. The hot flames of fury might not yet be visible, but the coals of seething are glowing brightly. Today we might say Cain became animated. Thought 2 tells us, "And fell his countenance." We don't make much use of these words today, but let me ask you a question. What's the quickest way to judge a person's mood when you first meet up with them? Yep, those of you who said to look at their facial expression are exactly correct. Most of us are not skilled at keeping our true feelings from showing up on our face. I guess that's why most of us would not make very good poker players. The Hebrew word for his countenance is pana, and means the face, one's presence, or their countenance. The word countenance means how one looks, or their expression. In this case, pana is the physical manifestation of one's mental composure, and the word we see for and fell is vayipalu, and it means to experience calamity. The word calamity is defined as a disastrous event marked by great loss and lasting distress and suffering. I am sure that from Cain's point of view, the refusal of God to accept his offering was nothing short of devastating. And on top of that, his younger brother's offering was accepted, along with him receiving God's favor. Since the Bible doesn't give us more information, there must have been a whole host of other emotions running the full gambit from disappointment to embarrassment to feelings of outright rage. But from reading the rest of the details, we know that jealousy was the primary emotion based on the Hebrew word weyikar. I do hope that you're taking the time to read each definition and to carefully study what God's words are teaching us. This method is critically important to overcoming the bad learning received from Sunday school classes, pastors, and even well-meaning grandparents. When I was a kid, my Sunday school teacher made it sound like Cain was merely disappointed and looked down at the ground in shame for not bringing the correct offering before God. How much more wrong could they have been? Spoiler alert, Cain is on the verge of committing murder due to his seething jealousy and rage. My recommendation is to print out the attached PDF and use it as a study guide for each of the audio lessons. Folks, we're not talking about some interesting blog here where a few cool and interesting facts regarding God and the Bible are being presented. No, we are discussing the final destiny of one's eternal soul. As we get deeper into these audio sermons, you will come to understand that just knowing that Jesus is the Savior and that He died on the cross for our sins is insufficient to achieve salvation. It's a great start down the holy road, but at that rate, you'll never reach the finish line. That's what we've been talking about in these last few sermons, and we'll continue discussing in the next few more. Upon hearing that his offering had been rejected, Cain was crushed. His demeanor dramatically changed for the worse. That's what thought two is telling us. Demeanor is defined as a person's outward manner of behavior towards others. Looking in verse 6, we see Yahweh asking Cain two questions. First, he asks, "Why are you jealous?" The Hebrew word for jealous, as used here, is a variation of the word seen in verse 5. It is kara, and means the same as we discussed for Vayikar. God doesn't usually ask rhetorical questions, and he didn't hear. The implication is there was no reason for Cain to be jealous of Abel. When we skip down to verse 7, we find our answer. God postulates to Cain, "If you do what is right, won't you too be accepted?" The word for what is right is titiv, and it means to do what is known to be correct or acknowledged to be accurate. God is literally saying, "Do what you know that pleases me, and you will be accepted as well." Here is the proof that Cain was aware of the requirement to bring an acceptable offering before the Lord. The Hebrew word for "you be accepted" is se'et, and it means to be lifted up, dignified, or exalted. God was telling Cain that the proper application of knowledge was required in order to be able to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. The mere act of bringing an offering before him was not sufficient. In the same way, saying you believe in Jesus and that you go to church is also inadequate to conducting successful worship. And not having a level of adequate knowledge will not be a valid excuse. Knowledge is defined as the fact or condition of knowing something or someone with familiarity gained through experience and association. You know, when I have this very conversation with folks who have been calling themselves Christians long term, they quickly grow angry at the mere suggestion that they might have been conducting their worship, their approach before Almighty God, incorrectly. It was the same reaction Cain had when informed that his offering was rejected. When we look at the definition of knowledge, we see the word familiarity. So I guess it boils down to just how familiar do we really need to be with God and Jesus? After all, the word familiar can be defined as frequently seen or easily recognized, as in, "Hey, that guy looks familiar." Or familiar can be described as one who is well acquainted. This definition includes the biblical prerequisite of having a personal and intimate relationship. Do you see the difference? Abel brought the proper offering based on his knowledge of what God wanted. His knowledge was derived from having a sufficiently deep relationship with Yahweh to know what was required. So if you want to stir up a hornet's nest in church, go ahead and infer that someone's path to salvation is not only incomplete, but that they might not be on the right road after all. Tell them that they took the wide gate instead of the narrow one. And should you do this, you'll see a form of Cain's anger appear on their face. Guaranteed. Their resulting anger is actually a form of jealousy. Jealousy is defined as a disposition, an attitude, or a feeling of distrust being displayed. It is their distrust of the information being given which makes them feel jealous. The word jealous is further defined as showing hostility towards someone viewed as a rival or one believed to enjoy some advantage. We're never jealous of those who pose no threat to us. Cain was furious that his offering was rejected, while that of his brother was accepted. But the point remains, Cain was fully aware that a change in his attitude and behavior towards God was mandated if he were also to have his offerings accepted. The second question God asked Cain in verse 6 is, "For what reason then has your demeanor soured?" God was using good old-fashioned logic against Cain's sudden change in behavior. He was, in essence, telling Cain, "Hey, you have the power to fix this, so what's the problem? What reason do you have for staying mad?" It's no different today. Just because you have believed in the certain creed which you were taught doesn't mean you're forced to stick with it. I will tell you that it is the sin of pride which keeps people on the wrong path, and that is a very risky move to take with one's eternal salvation. Look now at verse 7. God is answering the second question he asked Cain. "And if you refuse to do what is right, sin lies crouching at your door, and it desires your soul, but you must rule over it." This verse is a clear warning to Cain. While it was entirely Cain's choice to make, consequences would still follow. If he chose to do right, he would be accepted. If, however, he refused to do right, the devil was waiting to receive his soul. The word we see in thought 2 for sin is kata, and it is defined as sin or sin offering. Most of us know that sin can be defined as a violation or transgression of the law of God, and a law is merely a limit on human behavior. In the case of Adam and Eve in the garden, there was just one law: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's laws are designed to further our relationship with Him and keep us safe within society. At the time of Cain and Abel, there must have only been one law as well. I can imagine God stating something like, "If you are going to make an offering to me, you must bring the worthiest portion of your work. Anything less will be rejected." It is what God requests from us now. Of that, I am certain. And it was just as true back then. The word for crouching in thought 2 is rovext, and means to lie, to crouch, or to recline. It brings the idea of lying in wait in a state of patience and readiness. It metaphorically describes a state of lurking or prowling. It's talking about Satan. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 also describes Satan in this same manner. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The words "at your door" is replaced with one Hebrew word. It is lapatak, and it translates to an opening, an entrance, or a gate. It represents opportunities or beginnings. Its one-time use symbolizes the transition and threshold between realms. In this case, it's between eternal life and eternal death. For Cain, it meant he was to either choose to accept and follow God's word, or he could continue to reject it. Thought 3 is saying the devil has a strong desire for his soul. The Hebrew word for "and for your soul" is velelaika. This word denotes motion or direction towards someone or some place. Satan only wants us for one reason: to join him in the lake of fire. The word for desire we find is teshukato, and it means to have a strong desire for or to lust after. Satan doesn't care about anyone apart from himself. His original desire was to be worshipped in place of Almighty God. His only desire now is to reduce the worship of Yahweh. His desire for Cain is a warning to us all. The implication is he lusts for the destruction of our soul. The word lust means to have an unusually intense or unbridled desire or longing for. Satan is bent on our destruction, and that only happens when we fail to heed God's call to be obedient to His word. Look now at thought 4. God is warning Cain that he must exercise control over it. The word for exercise control is timsal, and it means to have dominion, to have power, or to reign over. Here it plainly means Cain must exercise control. So let me ask you a question. God is calling for Cain to rule or reign over what? Most folks answer sin, but that's an incorrect answer. Mankind has zero ability to rule over sin, the devil, or any member of the evil empire. That's the total reason why it was necessary to have Jesus die on the cross. He needed to purchase our freedom by paying off our sin debt. Go back and read thought 1 of verse 7 again. We must take control over our innate desire to refuse God's word. Innate means existing in, belonging to, or determined by factors present in an individual from birth. That's the perfect description of our sin state. God here is talking about our natural desire to reject Him and what is right. We must fight the impulse to continue doing what we know is wrong. We must take control and reign over our choice so that we then might do what is right. Abel shows us that it is indeed possible, even before there was a Messiah. As we've said all along, Jesus was the one who opened the door to our redemption. Our decision to follow God and be obedient to His word is what allows us to receive that favor or grace. When we do it our way, we're giving in to our innate nature and are refusing to do what we know to be right. God would not have told Cain he must rule over his sinful nature if it were not possible to do so. But, just as with Cain, we grow angry when we're told that following our natural and errant desires is wrong. They in and of themselves do not lead to God, regardless of how sincere our intentions. We must learn of God's knowledge by becoming students of His word, and then we must properly apply that knowledge when bringing our offerings before the Lord. God is not wanting us to bring in the choicest of crops or livestock. He desires that we bring the best we have to offer in terms of friendship with His Son, Jesus. We will continue this discussion in the next message. May God's grace fall upon all who hear the word of the Lord. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.